Well, good morning. This morning we're going to begin the book of Acts. I think you're all aware of that. I've been looking forward to this study a lot during the last several weeks as we've been preparing for it. And I think it'll be a really great study for all of us. I've enjoyed just the study this past week. There was an interesting quote that I saw in Mike Gendron's newsletter. Mike Gendron is one of our missionaries, specifically to Catholics. And, you know, I've been thinking about sharing the gospel. That's what Acts is about. It's a great commission, and it's what's happening in the book of Acts. And in the midst of that, this is a quote. In an interview published by the Argentine weekly Viva, the Pope was listed his top 10 secrets for happiness. Not that that's particularly important, but one of them was quite shocking in view of the great commission given to the church by our Lord Jesus Christ. Pope Francis disagrees with the true head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in saying that we should not proselytize. He said that we should respect others' beliefs because the worst thing of all is religious proselytism, which paralyzes. The word proselytize means to try to convert somebody to a religious faith. The Pope said the church grows by attraction, not by proselytizing. Do you agree with that statement? Absolutely not. And, you know, the message that we have is good news, but it starts with very bad news for those people who are thinking that everything is okay, that I'm good, that I don't have a sin problem. And so we don't attract. We attract by the message of the truth. And so when we look at the Bible, the Great Commission is given to us many times, several times. We'll go back over this at the end of the lesson. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Very familiar verses for all of us. But this is telling us that we are to go out and proselytize. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to make convincing arguments for the gospel. We don't convict people. The Holy Spirit does that. But we are responsible for doing that. Here's Mark's gospel. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And so very clearly, we see that the gospel is to be spread, and it's because we have the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme verse of Acts of the Apostles is Acts 1:8, and we're going to go through that a little bit later in the lesson. But it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's the command that was given to the disciples, and that's the command that's given to all of us as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. You know, I think that it would be a good idea. Put that verse on one sheet in your books. I think if you haven't memorized that verse, it would be a good verse for you to memorize. And maybe as we go through the class, we'll all say it together. In fact, let's do that this morning. Say the reference with me, and then read it aloud. If you know it, well, you can quote it. So let's start. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's a good verse for all of us to remember, and all of us to remember what it says in that particular verse. Acts of the Apostles is the story of the disciples obeying these commands of evangelizing the world, of taking the gospel not only to Jerusalem, but to the remotest parts of the world during that time. Acts 4:12. This will hurt some other religions. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Christianity is an exclusive, I don't even call it a religion, it's exclusive truth, because we only come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name on earth that we can come to. All the other little gods are not the true God, and they don't give access to the true God. It only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very clear about it. It's very exclusive, and that's a message that people don't like to hear. They don't like to hear that there's only one way, and the message that they frequently hear is there's lots of ways. Any way will do, but that's not the truth of the scripture. Now, before we dive into the book of Acts this morning, I want to give a little background because this is a very significant time during history, period. I think about, for just unbelievers, every time you sign a check and put the date on there, you're coming back to the time of the cross because we're 2,014 years or about that. Since the time of Christ. And so even if you're an unbeliever, this was a significant time. This was a time when things changed. Some things changed. For Israel, the temple system changed. Remember that when Christ died, what happened in the temple? Curtain was torn from bottom to top. Top to bottom. And I believe the Lord just tore that curtain down because we no longer have access through the temple, through the priests, through the Holy of Holies. We read in Hebrews that it's through Christ now. And so that's changed. And just to make things extremely clear, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And so the Jewish temple no longer exists. And so all of that has changed. But we've been studying in the Old Testament. If you haven't been with us, we went through the book of Genesis. And we found in Genesis that there's a lot of things that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, that point to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Let me answer a couple questions, though. What is the same? And I'm going to give you that real easily here. Salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That never changed. Back in the Old Testament, although they didn't know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were looking forward to a person. They were looking forward to the seed of the woman, as we saw in Genesis 3:15. And so that is the person through whom we are saved, through whom they were saved. And my dad used to say that we don't give the Old Testament saints enough credit for what they knew. New Testament says, the Lord Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And so we know that they knew a lot more than we give them credit for. And salvation was always through Christ, through faith. Not on the basis of merit, not on the basis of keeping the law, not on any other thing. And so this is not changed. That's the same, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Well, what is different? Well, in the Old Testament, and I've written a number of these down here for you. We didn't go through all of them in Genesis, but it started off after Adam and Eve sinned. That the Lord promised the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman was to bruise the serpent's head. And what that is it's speaking about the time when there's a death blow given to Satan at the time of the cross. And the serpent is to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and that's because the Lord Jesus Christ would die. But it was not a permanent death. He was raised from the dead. And that was the crushing blow to the head of the serpent. When we get to Abraham, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And it, in Genesis 22, it talks about the seed of Abraham. And when you get to Galatians, it tells us that the seed of Abraham is singular because it's not talking about all of his descendants. It's talking about a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, also in the Abrahamic covenant, it says, through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes. And through Christ, all will be saved. Then we saw in Genesis 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah. And we get a clue there. The Old Testament saints got a clue that the Messiah would come through the line of Judah, which is exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus comes through the line of Judah. And someday he will reign eternally. The scepter will not depart from Judah. We have the law of Moses and the sacrificial system, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Day of Atonement, the mercy seat. In Romans, we'll get to Romans in about that passage in about 5 years, chapter 3. But it's talking about propitiation, which is another, it's based on the root word for mercy seat, or mercy. And so the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and that was a covering for their sin, the blood of the lambs. But it didn't really cover it. It pictured the Lord Jesus Christ and his propitiation for our sins, his satisfying the wrath of the Father. So the law of Moses, all those sacrifices point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know about the throne of David, that somebody was going to sit on his throne forever. Well, that couldn't be David. It wasn't David. It wasn't any of his descendants. It wasn't Solomon. But it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the line of David. You get to Isaiah, and we see Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant and all that is included in that particular chapter in the three verses prior to that is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's pointing to that. Daniel 9, talking about the Messiah. And 69 weeks is talking about the 70 weeks. And you can go there, and actually you can map out the time from Daniel's time to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And so we have a lot of things that are pointing to the cross. And so they're looking forward to the time. They don't know when that is. They got a little more clue if they really studied it in Daniel's 70 weeks. But everything points forward. On the other side of the cross is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go back to any of these other things. We go back to them to study them. And so everything is looking back to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a huge difference here in what happens before and after the cross. Here's some differences. Everything focused on Israel. The Lord dealt with, spread his truth through the nation of Israel. When you get on the other side of the cross, it's done through the church. We no longer have a temple. But we have places like this where we come together in local churches across the nation, across the world. And the Lord is building his church as he said he would do. We no longer have access to God through the temple. And we have access through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Hebrews. Where we see that Christ is our, he's the one that we go through to come to the Father, and we can come boldly to him. And then in the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament law. And we speak of this period of time as the period of grace, although both were periods of grace. Nobody's ever saved by keeping the law through the merit. We also have the Old Testament plus the New Testament. And there are some people that like to say, well, we'll just get rid of the Old Testament and we'll just talk about the New Testament from now on. And some churches will do that. We don't do that in our church because all Scripture is profitable for us. And so we do both of them. So we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what we would say about the book of Acts, first of all, is that the book of Acts is a transitional book. You need to understand that. Excuse me. You need to understand that because some of the things that are happening in the book of Acts are happening because it's the first time. They talk about the baptism of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And Tom has talked about that recently, that this was a special time of the Holy Spirit coming and placing people in the body of Christ. And so it's a special time, and baptism of the Spirit is a one-time thing. When you get to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says that we're all baptized into one body, that is the body of Christ. So when you were saved, you received the baptism of the Spirit. It's not something that happens over and over and over again, or that you seek, or all these other things. So you need to understand that the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, from the Old Covenant prophecies to the fulfillment of the prophecies. And when you look at the book of Acts, both Stephen and Peter, in their sermons and their things that they spoke, go back to the Old Testament. And Paul does that in his writings. And so clearly there's a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of Acts was written by Luke probably in the early 60s A.D. We don't know exactly when he wrote it. Probably before the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., probably before the death of Paul, which might have been around 60, 67, somewhere around there. Because the book of Acts ends with Paul in prison in Rome, and everything seems to be going well. But we know that he was martyred at some point in time under Nero. And so, in fact, I was just reading about how the Catholic Church, they find all the bones of everybody. And so they say they found the bones of the Apostle Paul, or is, you know, who knows. But at any rate, there's no mention of the destruction of the temple, and you would think that Luke would include that. So that's how we kind of date this book of Acts. Let me read for you verses 1 and 2, and we'll begin looking at the book of Acts here. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. The book of Acts is the second of two volumes, Luke and Acts, written by Luke to his friend Theophilus. Here's I wrote out the two startings of these two books so you can see them side by side or top and bottom here. Luke 1 through 4, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. And so that's why he introduced Luke introduced the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And it's written to Theophilus. We don't know much about him. He is called Most Excellent Theophilus, so he was certainly a respected friend. Some think that he was probably a higher society. We just don't know that. We don't know whether he was a new convert or he was somebody that was unsaved that was interested in what was happening about him. And here's Luke giving him all the things that he has investigated. You get to Acts chapter 1, the ones we just read, and it's again written to Theophilus. He references the book of Luke, in which he talked about all that Jesus began to do, and now Jesus is going to continue to do things even though he has ascended into heaven. And tells us something about Luke, I think, and his pastoral heart. He wanted Theophilus to know the exact truth. And Luke was a doctor, and doctors have to be very precise. At least I hope they are. But they are ones that would study things very deeply. They need to know their trade. So they need to know what medicines and what diseases look like and how to treat them. And so it's not guessing here and there. And Luke was not a man who was going to guess about what was happening. And so he says that he put it together after he did a careful study about these things. And, of course, he accompanied the Apostle Paul. And so he saw a lot of things firsthand. How would you like to have dinner with the Apostle Paul every night and talk to him about what was going on? Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? Well, that's what Luke did. That's what Luke lived for many, many years. And so he knew what was happening here. And the Lord used him then to compose these two books through the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts played a significant role in connecting the Gospels with the letters of Paul. You would think that the Acts of the Apostles and the book of Luke would be distributed, circulated together, but they weren't. The book of Luke was gathered together with the other three Gospels, and they were circulated as a group. The other grouping was the letters of Paul, and so they were circulated as a group in the early church. In 144 A.D., there was a man by the name of Marcion of Sinope, and he was a devotee of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he was such a devotee of the Apostle Paul that he believed that Paul was the only true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other apostles were false witnesses. And so he put together a canon that consisted of a modified book of Luke, and then there were 10 letters of Paul in that, so it was everything but the ones to individuals, the one to Timothy and to Titus. And he called that his canon. And, you know, that's what he distributed about. Well, the church fathers at that time obviously were not comfortable with that because all of the apostles were speaking the truth. And so what was helpful to them was the book of Acts, because the book of Acts tells us who Paul was. The book of Acts tells us who James is. The book of Acts tells us who Mark is, tells us about Barnabas, tells us about Apollos. Our pastor believes that probably Hebrews was written by Apollos. And Tom's probably right. He's usually right. But it tells us about all of these men and their faithfulness. And so the book of Acts was that link between the two of them. And as I said, both Stephen and Peter make significant connections between the Old Testament and what was going on in the present time, the New Testament era. The book of Acts played a significant role in connecting the Gospels and the letters of Paul. The book of Acts gives us a framework for the letters of Paul as well. As we go through the missionary journeys, we will see that. We'll see the cities that he visited, and we can see where he wrote from certain cities to other cities. And so that it gives us a framework for the letters of Paul. And while the Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach, Acts of the Apostles records what Jesus continued to do through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I also want to say something about the title of Acts of the Apostles. When Marcion was doing what he did, in reaction to what he did, the church fathers called the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. They didn't want to call it Acts of Apostles because that might just include Peter and Paul. And it was more than Peter and Paul. And in fact, there was one version that came out that says Acts of all the Apostles because that was the ministry of all the Apostles. So that's an important part of it as well. So let's read the next section, verses 3 through 7. And this is where Luke is talking about the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And we'll stop there, although he continues talking to them, but we're going to separate out the theme verse by itself. So in the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, Jesus provided for over 40 days many convincing proofs that he was alive. Luke uses the word Greek word, tekmerion, which means that which causes something to be known in a convincing and decisive manner. The evidence points to a conclusion. So it's not just truth and so what. It points to a conclusion. And so what was the conclusion? The conclusion is that he was alive, that he was who he claimed to be, and that he would accomplish everything that he said that he predicted. And how he did that, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, actually the verse before that, talks about, it's talking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter on the proof of the resurrection. And he's talking about the gospel there. And the gospel is that Jesus died. And the proof of that is that he was buried. And then the second part of the gospel is that he was raised from the dead. And the proof of that is that he appeared to a whole bunch of people. Now, if Jesus appeared to a whole bunch of people, right away you would say, that's good, convincing proof. But it's how he did it that was also convincing. He presented himself alive to his disciples. And he did that as a group. Could have picked them out one by one. I'll appear to Peter, and I'll appear to John, and each one of the disciples. And they would all come back and say, I've seen the Lord. In fact, some of them did when they saw them in a smaller group. We've seen the Lord. But he met with them as a group, so there's no discrepancy between them on what they saw and what they heard. It was the Lord. The bigger thing is that he appeared to 500, and what does the Bible say about the 500? One at a time? If you go look at it, it says all at once. All at once. And that's significant because that doesn't give mixed signals about who he is and what he has done and the fact that he is alive. Here's 500 people that all saw him at the same time. And I think that's very significant. And that's why Luke says it was convincing evidence that led to a conclusion. And the conclusion was that he truly was alive. And, you know, even in his ascendance, when he ascended into heaven, he did that before him. Jesus could have disappeared, but he didn't. Yes? Right, because he had them touch him. Okay, good point. Had him touch him, he ate, he did lots of things, so it was a physical resurrection. Good point. All right? It says that Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God, and I will say both spiritual and physical. There are a couple of aspects to the kingdom of God. One is that God is king or ruler of our hearts. There is a spiritual aspect to the kingdom of God. But there's also a physical aspect to the kingdom of God, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and rule over his people. And when he does that, we bring both of those together because he'll rule over us physically and spiritually as well. So that's what is coming. Jesus commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says that John the Baptist baptized with water. It was the baptism of repentance. But this was a special outpouring of the Spirit prophesied by Joel the prophet. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter quotes from Joel. And so we'll study that when we get to that point. This is a transition to the church, the body of Christ. I've done a lot of thinking about what did it look like in the Old Testament. There are some people that say that the Holy Spirit did not indwell Old Testament believers. In fact, I used to be on that side of things, that he would come upon them for special things. David prayed, "Don't remove your Holy Spirit from me." And so there's that sense that, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit could be removed. I don't think that that's really true. And then the other side of it is that he came and he indwelt believers like he does today. I think if you talk to our pastor, he would say that the Holy Spirit has always indwelt all of us, all believers. There's no regeneration without the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has to regenerate. But there is a special part here in the book of Acts where we have the baptism of the Spirit where we are placed into the body of Christ. That's a little bit different than what we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have Israel, and now we have the church. And we distinguish between Israel and the church. There's a difference there. So Jesus is telling them that there's going to be a baptism of the Spirit. And it's different in Acts than it is today because that was a time of transition. It was a time when we have new believers. I mean, the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit at that time. So it's a much different time. It's a transition. And these men, these uneducated men, are transformed into nothing like they were before. In fact, Acts chapter 17 tells us that they turned the world upside down. And you look at what happened at this small band of men who spread the word of God. and we'll show you how they did that. It says the disciples focused on the physical kingdom of God, asking, when will it happen? And I thought about this. It seems like they're still focused on the wrong things. But I sometimes wonder if one of the things that we know is that the Jews were looking for a physical ruler. They were looking for a Messiah. In fact, I read this week, I was reading a rabbi that said that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because he didn't do what was expected of him. What was expected of him is that he would deliver them from Rome, that he would set up his kingdom, and he didn't do that. And they had other people that they thought were messiahs, but they didn't completely do what they expected. And so they're still waiting for Messiah. And I think that maybe part of this is that the disciples thought it'd be much easier, Lord, if you'd set up your kingdom now, and then we can go tell everybody about it. And the fact that he was going back to heaven and he was not going to set up his kingdom till later, they asked the question, well, when will that be? Wouldn't it be easier for all of us if the kingdom was already set up? It would be easier. Wouldn't be necessary either, probably, as necessary as it is today. So Jesus redirected the disciples to their upcoming ministry. And he says, it's not for you to know the times, that the Father sovereignly knows that. That's up to him. So then we get to the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. And Matthew emphasizes, in the Great Commission is given to us in pieces at least five times, and each has its own emphasis, and I'm going to give you each one of them. Matthew emphasizes the authority and presence of Jesus for ministry. Matthew 28:18-20 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he emphasized the authority and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Lord had ascended, we'll see through the book of Acts that he is very present. It's the Lord Jesus who recruited Paul, spoke to Paul. And through the Holy Spirit, we see that Jesus Christ was active in the book of Acts. Mark emphasizes the preaching of the gospel and the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Here we have Luke, who emphasizes repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Luke 24:46-47, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And John emphasizes the model, and it simply says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And he sent us into the world to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, much the way that the Lord Jesus did it. In a very personal way, person to person. So Luke in Acts emphasizes the Holy Spirit's power for ministry and the worldwide scope and method of expansion of ministry. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, let's break this apart a little bit and we'll talk through this. This is Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power. And the word that's used there is dunamen in Greek. What does that sound like? Dynamite. And it's the word from which we get the word dynamite. It was not just you're going to feel better about yourself, but he actually gave them power. And this word is used throughout the book of Acts, and most often it's associated with some of the miracles that they did. And the Lord gave them that power to validate what they were doing, that they truly were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were to receive power. But I also think that they were given confidence and power in that way as well, so that the message that they gave was a very powerful message. And that comes when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to indwell them in a very special way. And you shall be my witnesses. The word that is used for witness is martyrus, and it's the word from which we get martyr. These are the witnesses, the ones that would, many of them died for the witness that they would give. And then he tells us, if they're going to be witnesses, what are they going to be witnesses of? And he doesn't tell us that in this verse, but it's a witness of the cross. It's a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and living a perfect life on this earth, living the life that we should have lived, and then dying in the place of everyone who would ever believe. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and he's raised from the dead with power to declare that he truly was the Son of God, that he crushed the head of the serpent. So the cross is the message. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of his chapters on the book of Acts, and he emphasized that Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not like other religions. It's not some way to live. Not even obeying the moral law of the Old Testament or what Jesus taught. Christianity is about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ who came and lived and died and was raised again. About the Lord Jesus Christ who is fully God and fully man. So the message of the gospel is what they were to be witnesses of. What Luke was very careful to understand is the message of the gospel. And this was how it was to be spread. It was to start in Jerusalem. And that's where they started, in Jerusalem. And then it was to spread to Judea. That would be, Jerusalem was in the state of Judea. So it would be like starting in the DFW area. That would be our Jerusalem or South Lake or whatever city you're living in. And it would be like spreading to Texas because that would be the next region around. Then it goes from there to Samaria. Well, that would be the next state. That might be Arkansas, or that might be all the states surrounding us. And then finally, it goes to the world, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, that was a strategy that he gave them for spreading the gospel. You strengthen the base where you are, and then you go out from there to the various parts of the earth, and ultimately to all of the earth. Now, that's an important part for us as well, because that helps us understand the outline of Acts of the Apostles. And the first thing we see is that their ministry was in Jerusalem. And so the first seven chapters to chapter 8, verse 3, is the witness to Jerusalem. And then the second part is to Samaria and or Judea and Samaria, and even in the verse, those two are connected, because there's no definite article before Samaria, and so they're somewhat connected. And in the book of Acts, they're connected as well. And then finally, the witness to the ends of the earth. And that comes in a couple parts, because Paul comes back to Jerusalem in the last seven or eight chapters, last seven chapters, is Paul going from Jerusalem to Rome. And the significant part of this, when you think about spreading the gospel to the world, is, well, Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish nation. Rome was the center of the world. And so now they have a beachhead at Rome and can spread out from there as well. I'm not endorsing the Catholic Church, but I'm just saying that in those days it was like that was the center of the Gentile world. And so when you look at the book of Acts, it's clearly following the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in your book, it's your schedule. When we put this together, we put it together showing the outline. So as we go through the book of Acts, you can see the first part is the witness to Jerusalem, and you'll see some of Peter and John in the temple and with the Sanhedrin and being imprisoned there, and Stephen before the council, and Stephen's speech and martyrdom. And then we get to the witness to Judea. And the first thing it says is that Philip went to Samaria. So we have Judea and Samaria. The Ethiopian eunuch was down near Gaza, or was in the Judean desert. And so you can see that their ministry begins there. And then you see the conversion of Saul. And that's preparation for the next phase of the ministry, which would be the witness to the ends of the earth. And so the next several chapters are the first missionary journey. And then there's an interruption in Acts chapter 15. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And, you know, back when we were talking about the significant change when the cross came and how we all looked forward prior to the cross, and now we're looking backward. And what they were talking about there is they got out and doing some ministry with the Gentiles on the missionary journey, and there was an issue that came up regarding circumcision. And so they come back and regroup in Jerusalem, and they make a decision that applies to that. So that's an important part of the book as well. And so then after that, you have the second and third missionary journey, and then the last seven chapters have to do with Paul coming back to Jerusalem and then going to Rome as a prisoner. And so that will be our study in the book of Acts. So let me just do the last few verses here. And that's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is important because the Lord said that the Holy Spirit wouldn't come until he left. Well, he's going to leave. It says, after he had said these things, verse 9, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Jesus was lifted up into heaven while they watched. You know, Luke emphasizes the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark is the only other gospel that mentions the ascension of Christ. He does that in one verse. Luke spends four verses talking about the ascension of Christ in his gospel. And then here in this chapter, in verses 1, verses 3, verses 9, and verse 22, I believe, he again mentions the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And And part of the reason for doing that is because that's his authority. He's going back to his Father. The Father has approved of what he has done. And so he's going back to sit at the right hand of the Father. That's what Mark tells us, that he sits at the right hand of the Father. And I think it's important that this is seen by all of them. Like I said, that the Lord Jesus could have just disappeared, but he didn't. He was received up into heaven. That's an important part. And the angels promised the return of Jesus, but focused his disciples on the command of Jesus. In other words, they said, what are you standing there for? You need to get back to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let me end with just a couple questions, or three questions, for things to think about. And maybe you can help me. What do we learn from the example of Luke? What are your thoughts about that? What do you learn about Luke that might be helpful to us? Yes, Dave. Yeah, how important that was to him as he shared the gospel with his friend. The importance of it being true. You know, that's one thing we know about our faith. This is not a blind faith. This is something that's based on truth, things that have been proven. And so that's the way Theophilus was. And we can be the same way. In fact, we ought to study the Word of God so that we can accurately present that to someone else. And that's what Luke did. That's a good example for us to follow. Anything else? Exactly. He wasn't somebody who saw things second or third hand. He was there with the Apostle Paul. And I like the fact that Luke appears to be patient. He's written one letter to Theophilus, and now he writes a second letter to him, continuing to show him that these things are true. And look at what has happened here. And we too can be patient as well. What do we learn from the example of the disciples? Are they confused at this point? Maybe a little nervous? You know, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about them, except that the fact that they wanted to know when the Lord was coming back. And so there may be a sense that they need to be taught that the Holy Spirit is sufficient for them and is sufficient for us as well. The indwelling Spirit of God in our hearts, he helps us to understand the truth. He convicts us of our sin. He is the one that convicts others of sin. And so the disciples needed to rely on that. We need to rely on that. Here's the third question. How do we apply the Great Commission given to us in Acts 1:8? Is that to apply to us? How might we apply that? Yeah, Patty's saying that it starts in our own homes. It starts and it begins. It goes out to our children. It may go out to our neighbors. Goes out to our neighbors. Goes out with the people that we work with. And when you think about it, we also ought to be thinking about worldwide missions. We don't need to stop just in the area where we are. And when we think about some of our missionaries that we ought to be praying for, we can't all go to Lebanon, but we can all pray for those that have gone to Lebanon and support them. What does it say about our church? do the same. Yeah, we go to, you know, our neighborhoods. We go to the apartment complex that our high school kids go to. We go to the medical, medical grace. Yeah. Lots of different opportunities to do that. And so, and then we go beyond that. You know, I was thinking about things that Rocky said about our church. And, you know, today is a day when we have a special offering. It's so important for us to have a strong base here, a place to minister. And that's part of this commission, is that we have a strong base. And then we plant churches from there. Then we support more people going out from our own church. And so this is a pattern for ministry that the Lord set up for the disciples, and then we see it happening. And we see how effective it is, how the Lord used that. And you get several centuries down, and Christianity becomes the world's religion, so to speak. That's how big it got. And it's because of the Lord's work through His way of doing things. And so as we go through the book of Acts, I hope that it'll penetrate all of our hearts and show us how the Lord has worked even up into our present time. And I look forward to that time together. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You for the great God that You are, and God who's merciful, because You could have chosen to keep it to a small band of people, and yet You told them to go and tell everyone, to start in Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the remotest parts of the earth. What a great commission that You give to us. Not only did You do that, but You gave the power to accomplish that through Your Spirit. Your Spirit who encourages us, that teaches us. Your Spirit who convicts others of sin. And Father, there's still many out there that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet You have people out there that You want to receive the truth. And we just pray that that we will be faithful in being obedient to Your word, being faithful in our witness before others, and that You would help us as a church, that we would be faithful as well in proclaiming the word of God, not only here, but outside our borders as well. And we pray You'll dismiss us now with Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.